Dave and Joan Maroney, how y'all doing? I'm glad to have y'all here again.
Oh, fantastic, Richard. Thanks again for having
us.
We're good.
We're really happy to be here, Richard.
Divine Mercy. Can you share with us a little bit about what Divine Mercy is?
Yes. Well, if you're unfamiliar with the devotion, you know, there's millions across the globe that have been touched by the writings of St. Faustina. She was a Polish sister, a nun in the convent. And during the 1930s, Jesus and Our Lady would appear to her but most often would speak to her, and Jesus told her that he chose her to be his secretary of mercy.
Wow.
Now, he was coming at this time to let great sinners know about his mercy. In fact, we were reading in the car on the way over here that he has a special love for sinners. Okay, that's good news for us.
that's all of us, right?
And he says, you know, no matter what you've done, his heart is open for you. So we just urge the listeners to be open to Jesus and search him out in the Holy Catholic Church. But she wrote a diary, and her writings have touched the hearts of millions across the globe, and have sparked this worldwide devotion called Jesus, the Divine Mercy. He asked her to have an image of him painted. He appeared to her one night in 1931 as she was getting ready to go to bed and said, paint an image like you see me. And you may be familiar with the image with the rays coming forth from his heart. So that image is very popular. It's a very powerful image in the church. You know, we've met many that have changed their lives from bad lives to a good life just from coming across that image.
We'd like to focus on a talk that we started giving not too long ago that really shares how the whole mercy message and the time that Jesus came and the history behind it is linked to the life issue. So that's what we really would like to share and to make people more aware. Although St. Faustina's diary is 600 pages, you know, there's a lot of information in there. But when people really understand the connection to the life issue, it seems to really connect an abundance of dots, and also it's a source of great hope and great healing.
Well, you know, in our work, we've had the great blessing to work under the auspices of the Marian Fathers and Father Seraphim Mykolenko, who was the vice postulator for the cause of canonization for St. Faustina. We would see him at conferences here and there through the years, and he would just kind of offhand say, well, and Warsaw was the abortion capital of Eastern Europe between World War I and World War II. And that, you know, we would be kind of like, that doesn't sound like the Poland that I'm familiar with, you know, how did that happen? And so after some time went by, we kind of started to dig into it, and I think led by the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to diary entry 39, you know, right at the beginning of the diary. St. Faustina wrote, "One day Jesus told me that he would cause a chastisement to fall upon the most beautiful city in our country." And we believe that she was referring to Warsaw. And she continues, "This chastisement would be that with which God had punished Sodom and Gomorrah."
Oof.
Strong words, you know.
But in response to that, yes, so the Lord had told her so to unite herself closely with him during the sacrifice of the Mass and do that for 7 days. And she says that after that, she saw Jesus, after she did that, she saw Jesus in the sky, and he told her, "Because of you, I am blessing your country."
Oh, wow.
So we see that, yes, God is very angry, and he's going to punish, but the importance of our prayers to appease that just anger. So we're again trying to reconcile why was the Lord so angry? And then after that passage, a little bit later in the diary, actually it took place on September 13th, 1935. St. Faustina wrote in her diary that she saw an angel of wrath.
Oh, yes.
You know, that passage about ready to strike the world, and it's,
and in particular, a certain place.
Yes, and she saw flashes of lightning. And she said, "When I saw this sign of the divine wrath, which was about to strike the world, and in particular, a certain place, I began to implore to the angel to hold off for a few moments, and the world would do penance. But my plea was a mere nothing in the face of the divine anger." So she sees this angel about to strike the world for its sinfulness. Her prayers are not working until she was taken into the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, and she began to repeat the words that she heard, And as she said these words, the angel was held powerless.
And those words are, and it's a little bit different if you know the chaplet. This was the words that she wrote. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. Those are the words that rendered the angel of wrath powerless to strike the world.
We see a connection with Fatima, too, because it's Friday the 13th, yes. You know, in September. The next morning, if we keep in mind our liturgical calendar, September 14th is the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. And see, on the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, she's getting ready to go into the chapel in the morning, and the Lord tells her immediately upon entering the chapel, repeat that prayer I taught you yesterday.
And then he lays out the chaplet and he says, begin with the Our Father and the Hail Mary and then the I Believe in God. And then he gives her the words that's just a little bit different than what I read just a moment ago that we know today as the Chaplet of Mercy. So that's how the chaplet came about from her writings in the diary.
And so why was the angel held powerless? You know, why when she said these prayers, you know, did it appease it? And several times in the diary, he tells her, repeat that prayer, it will appease my Father. Well, it's because we are offering the body and blood of Jesus to the Heavenly Father. It's an insertion into the Holy Mass. And so by virtue of our baptism, we share in the priesthood of Christ. And, you know, priests have the ministry of the priesthood. We are all, and don't take
priest,
me
prophet,
wrong,
no.
You know, priest, prophet, and a
king.
A king. So when we say this prayer, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Our Heavenly Father, instead of seeing our sinfulness, he sees the sacrifice of his Son. And this is why his Son shed his blood, was for us sinners. So how does this connect again to the life issue?
Well, in that passage that was at the beginning of the diary caught the attention of St. Faustina's spiritual director, Father, it's now blessed, Michael Sapochko, who's on his way in the canonization process. And what I'm about to say comes from his sumerium. So I think this might be why the connection to the life issue is not so widely known as it we feel it should be, because it comes from his writings, not out of the diary. The diary is well read, you know, around the globe, but Father Sapochko's writings haven't been read as much. So he asked her about that reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked her for what reason the angel was going to strike. She says, because of the sins being committed there. And he pressed further, he says, for what kind of sins? And she writes, and I'm going to read from Father Sapochko's sumerium, quote, she answered, especially for the killing of infants not yet born, the most grievous crime of all, end quote. So that relates it directly to the sin of abortion, you know, and it's one thing. And when we talk about abortion, you know, we talk with love, you know, as Christians, we talk with love to those that have been involved in that sin, you know. But it's one thing for an individual to you know, have that sin upon them. But it's another thing altogether for a country to write that into law, which is what we've done here in the U.S. So we all have, I don't know if culpability is the correct word, but, you know, we all have this sin of abortion on us because it's legal in our nation. Are we doing everything we can to overturn that law? You know, and it's not just the law, you know, hearts have to be changed too. Mm-hmm. If the law was changed today, that sin would still continue. So, you know, there's many facets to this issue. We're trying to get this word out. There's, you know, many people that do you know, marvelous pro-life work, and they oftentimes have a great devotion to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. But they may not know that connection. If they know that connection, that the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is given to us to appease the wrath of God, and in partly, you know, according to St. Faustina, for this sin, you know, this specific sin, you know, that they would pray it perhaps with more devotion and more often, things like that. So that we've really been trying to get that message out of that connection between the chaplet and abortion.
You know, we talk about the Diary of St. Faustina. And I remember when I had you on the station one time, we were talking about it, and I didn't know at the time. Sister Faustina at the time, at one point, threw it away or got rid of it or burned it or something like that, correct?
Yes.
Father Sopochko went out of town for some, you know, on some business or whatever, and a, quote, angel of light appeared to a sister and said, "You silly nun, what are you writing all this down for? It's worthless. No one's ever going to read it. You just need to burn it." And she did.
Wow.
And when Father Sopochko came back, he said, "I'm sorry, sister, but you were deceived." And that's when he told her, "I want you to recreate what you had already written."
Wow.
And also then continue to with your daily experiences. And that's why I think this passage, so the beginning of the diary is kind of disjointed. She's talking about something that that she's rewriting about, and then the next paragraph is something that happened on that day. And so it doesn't flow as it does when you get more towards the middle of it. But I think that passage, you know, number 39, you know, that must have been on her mind as she was recreating what she had written, and Father Sopochko picked up on that.
The destruction of Poland is what you're talking about, like or Warsaw, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And
yes.
But we know that the prophecy came true, because at the end of World War II, actually, about 85% of Warsaw was systematically destroyed.
Wow.
I mean, can you imagine what San Antonio would look like if 85% of our city was just completely flattened? You can Google images or go on our site. We've got some. And Warsaw was a beautiful cosmopolitan city prior to the war. If you look at pictures, you see people well-dressed, walking with high-rise buildings. It looks like New York City. But at the end of the war, 85% of it was destroyed, and 90% of its monuments were too. So we could go, oh my gosh. But this really, as I said before, it's a message of hope.
Yes, it is.
Because, you know, and again, we were trying to figure out how did Warsaw become the abortion capital of Eastern Europe? Mm. I mean, this is a beautiful Catholic country. Well, what happened, and we got a hold in 2013, Human Life International, around the March for Life, the 40th anniversary of legalization of abortion in our country, launched a beautiful DVD on Poland, and I believe it was Hungary. And we took it home and watched it, and it answered so many questions. They did such a beautiful job. And what they brought out was, after the Bolshevik Revolution, after Our Lady of Fatima appeared and said, pray, pray, pray the rosary, pray for the conversion of Russia, or to spread its airs all over the world. One of the first things they did in the Soviet Union in 1920 is they put women in the workforce. So this put a tremendous pressure on family life. But another thing they did is they made abortion available for women on demand. In 1920, they legalized it.
Wow.
And it became rampant. And so much so that the doctors got worried. They had to open up other facilities to house the, quote, patients. Joseph Stalin, the terrible dictator that he was never for it, because he knew this would have a negative impact on their population growth. And so mainly because of him, how the Lord works, you know. Mm. I think it was about 1935 or 1937 that they clamped down on abortion and made it illegal again. Now, we must remember that Poland is sandwiched between Nazi Germany and Communist Russia. And up until 1932 in Poland, abortion was not available for any reason. But the interesting thing was, we were shocked to find out that in 1932, they loosened their penal code. And they said, now abortion will be allowed when a medical reason, or the health of a mother, the mother, right? Or, and now for the first time in Europe, they said, or when there's been a criminal act.
Mm.
And so what does that mean? The criminal act is rape. And so they could justify it. And now it was like, ding, ding, ding. Now we understood. And Warsaw being this, they had the hospitals and they had the doctors who were willing to do this evil task, act. They're available. And so now it was very easy. A woman could come in and all she had to say, or anyone who dragged her in there, would be to say that I was raped. And the abortion could take place. From what we've been able to find in research, they say that there were, from 1932, when they loosened that penal code, to 1939, the outbreak of World War II, about 1 million babies were aborted in Warsaw. And we remember Sister Faustina died on October 5th, 1938, almost 1 year to the day, pretty much, before her country was completely split in two. 1 year after she died, half of it was gone to communist Russia, and the other half was split to Nazi Germany. And then, of course, Poland suffered just terribly, terribly. Faustina wrote one time, she said, "I see the anger of God hanging very heavy over our country. And for such grave transgressions, if we were met with the greatest chastisements, it would still be great mercy." Mm. And, you know, so, and she said, "The Lord lifted the veil for me," you know, and she shuddered. And again, this is what she said, why we were trying to reconcile. Why was God so angry? That is very, very strong language, and being destroyed like in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the beautiful thing is that even though Poland suffered tremendously, that abortion was rampant, you know, out of the rubble, the Divine Mercy message survived. Her diary survived. Father Michael Sopochko survived. Carol Wojtyła, young man, goes into the priesthood, becomes a bishop, becomes a cardinal, becomes the pope. Who would have thought he'd become the pope, right?
Wow.
And so the message survived. Now, after World War II and communism, this is again what Human Life International brought out, is Soviet bloc behind the Iron Curtain. Under the Soviet healthcare, quote, healthcare, what do they make available for women? Abortion. This was about 1958. Now, we legalized it here in 1973. And we were thinking the United States is what spread this all over. No, this is coming from communism. And why communism? Because that's godlessness. And when you don't have any respect for God or love for God, you have no respect for anybody or anything else. So the Marian Fathers who've lived in that environment teach us. So after, you can Google the abortion statistics, and we were wondering, well, how many abortions could have taken place then? And we find that in the early 1958, 59, that goes from a couple hundred, and it ramps up to 150,000, 200,000, between 200 and 300,000. I'll say an average of 250,000 abortions a year, every year in the 1960s and in the 1970s. So, but then remarkably, around 1981, we see it drop to about in half.
Hmm.
And it hovers over 100,000 in the 1980s, but it goes slightly down. But you got to, again, stop and think, well, now what happened? What happened in Poland that would cut the abortion rate in half? The election of Karol Wojtyła on October 16th, 1978, was elected pope. Who would have thought a Pole would be elected pope? The Holy Father wants to go back to Poland because this is October. He went to vote for a pope, you know. He didn't know he wasn't coming back home. And so there's problems. The communists don't want to let him back in Poland. Eventually, though, after actually a rosary crusade, 7 or 9 days of praying the rosary in Poland, the Holy Father is allowed to come back, and he arrives on June 2nd on the Feast of Pentecost. They say he can come for 9 days. And the Holy Father arrives back to his beloved homeland of Poland, and the people are ecstatic. We know people who are there, and the Holy Father comes and celebrates Mass, and there's thousands of people around. And they said at the end of the Mass, what does the Holy Father do? Because it's Pentecost, and he says, you know, "Holy Spirit, renew this land and renew the face of the earth." And the people we know that were there are Marian Fathers, our provincial superior, Father Serafin Mikulenko. They say it was like a shockwave went through our country.
Wow.
And the oppression was lifted, and the Holy Spirit came down. And people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, "We followed the Holy Father from one place to the other. And we'd get on the train, and then we'd follow him. And everywhere he went, he constantly had that message that we hear 365 times in the scriptures, be not afraid, be not afraid." And so the people say, you know, it was like we realized we have been letting this oppression and this lack of, you know, our faith, and we need to get back to it. As a result of the Holy Father's visit, we know the Solidarity Movement was born. The Solidarity Movement was, you know, the movement that filled the hearts of the people. It wasn't just a political thing. It was fueled by what? By the faith of the Poles. We have a beautiful Polish priest down in Bandera, and he reminded us the other day, he goes, "In Poland, what we celebrated," he said, "was our, you know, 1,000 years of Christianity." That's what they celebrate as a country. their faith, not so much their declaration of independence, he said. So this is in Poland. As a result of the Solidarity Movement, Poland was the first Warsaw Pact country to oust the communists in 1989. Remember when the wall was coming down?
Yep.
You remember, though, that it was Poland was the first country?
Wow.
You know, the faith had been growing. The devotion to divine mercy had been growing in Poland. And after the war, they needed this. I mean, your country is completely the devastation, you know, the trauma that people suffered. We can't even fathom that. I can't. So the people knew that this devotion worked and they wanted it promulgated and they were living this devotion. After the Poles ousted the communists in 1989, I guess coincidence, if there is such a thing like that, really, it was in 1993 that Sister Faustina was beatified by the cure of Maureen Dygan from Massachusetts. And surprisingly, that year in 1993, guess what the Poles do? They put forth a people's referendum. They say, we reject abortion for any reason. You know, it came from the people. It didn't come from the parliament. It didn't come, you know, although that's great, but it's the hearts of the people. They said, no, we don't want this in our country. This does not belong. We are not going to take the infant from the womb, the most, you know, vulnerable of all. And it, you can see it because abortion statistics, they go from 1993 from 100,000, they tumble till we get to that Jubilee year of 2000, the time when Pope John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul, canonized Sister Faustina and officially proclaimed the Feast of Mercy. There were just 138 abortions in Poland.
Wow.
And Poland is now considered the most pro-life country in the world. And people that were working for Human Life International in that film said, if you would have told, they didn't make the connection with Divine Mercy. They're just talking about what happened with the abortions there and everything. And they said, if you would have told me a few years ago that our country would be so pro-life, they said, we never would have believed it.
Mm.
And that's when I said, well, that's what's wrong with us.
Can't wait to say that here.
Right? We have to believe it here. And if it happened in Poland, why can't it happen here in our country? We're seeing it happen right now. Look what's happening with the Supreme Court justices. We're having an opportunity now to bring people in with the possibility of overturning Roe v. Wade.
Like, and we can't slow down. We have to keep praying. We have to pray even more, especially the chaplet.
And we have to recognize, you know, that it is a very, very grave situation, abortion, you know, the being legal here in our country. I think there's many of us that just don't think about it much and you know, have other things to spend our time on. You know, we have to think that as a country, we're turning away from God in such a strong manner that we're having a risk of removing ourselves from the good graces of God. And when that happens, who knows, you know, what can befall us. So we have to, we're trying to wake you up, ladies and gentlemen, you know, to the fact that it is very serious and we need to put our attention on it and our efforts into overturning the legalization of it. There was another reference in the diary.
Yes. Interestingly, Faustina, 2 years after she received the chaplet, again, it was around the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, right, in 1935. In 1937, she says that it was like September 16th, 1937. She said, at 8 o'clock, I was seized with such violent pains. I had to go to bed at once. I was convulsed with pain for 3 hours until 11 o'clock at night. And no medicine, she says, no medicine could help. Anything she swallowed, she threw up. She says, at times, the pain caused me to lose consciousness. Jesus had me realize that in this way, I took part in his agony in the garden, and that he himself allowed those sufferings in order to, get this, offer reparation to God for the souls murdered in the wombs of wicked mothers. Wow. I have gone through these sufferings 3 times now. They always started 8 o'clock in the evening and last until 11. No medicine can lessen these sufferings. When 11 o'clock comes, they cease by themselves and I fall asleep. She said this happened to her 3 times. She had such terrible sufferings, and she said, but I understood the nature of these pains because the Lord himself has made them known to me. And when I think that I might have to suffer this again, I tremble. But I don't know whether I'll ever suffer in this way again. I leave that to God. What it pleases God to send, I will accept with submission and love. If only I could save even one soul from murder by means of these sufferings.
Wow.
So She shared in Jesus' suffering in the garden in reparation for the sins of the babies dying in the womb. And Faustina shared in that suffering to the point where she would pass out. And she said if she would suffer that just for one soul, one baby not to be murdered this way. So can we make a holy hour? Can we make a donation to a pro-life cause? Can we stand out there with our sign for life? What are we doing? Would we be willing to undergo such terrible sufferings? You know, St. Faustina did. Thinking again about how we tie this all together, we saw how Poland now is the most pro-life country in the world. We saw the devastation. We've seen how the suffering that's been caused by this. But how did Jesus respond? We must remember that he appeared to St. Faustina 1 year before that penal code was changed. He came down in 1931, and he tells her what? Paint an image according to the pattern you see. I want this image everywhere. I want everyone to have access to this image, no one to be excluded. And he said that I want the Feast of Mercy to be proclaimed and officially celebrated in the church, which is what the Holy Father did in 2000. And we remember that what's the grace? We receive baptismal grace on the Feast of Mercy every year. As long as we are repentant, as long as we receive Jesus worthy, we are practicing our faith like we should as a good Catholic, all of our sins, all of our punishment are completely wiped away. We are given a new slate. We are born fresh. So if we have suffered, like we said, in participating in this sin or any of the other ones that follow numerous times, as long as we repent, as long as we are trying to be merciful to others and we respond to Jesus, he is willing to forgive us all. And this is why he came 1 year before all that trouble. He knew how much we'd need it. Jesus told Sister Faustina, my secretary write that I am more generous toward sinners than toward the just. It was for their sake that I came down from heaven. It was for their sake that my blood was spilled. Let them not fear to approach me. They are most in need of my mercy.
This mercy, this divine mercy.
So, those that have been involved in this sin, don't be afraid to come to Jesus.
Get to confession.
You know, Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who was involved in the beginning of the abortion movement here in this country and it was responsible for thousands and thousands of abortions, you know, he, later on in his life, he realized what he had done. And he was of Jewish origin, but he said, you know, it was in the Catholic Church, finally, and in the sacrament of confession, that he was able to find some peace.
He was an abortionist.
Yes, he was.
Wow.
Yes.
And
yes.
Then,
so if you've been involved in the sin, you know, get to confess. If you've been to confession, you know, that's wonderful. But get involved in the pro-life movement. You know, find out where the marches are in your area, and do something.
Thank you for what you do. Again, I say it all the time. I know that you're in our prayers. Please keep us in yours. And I'd love for everybody out there to be so tied into the message of divine mercy. Go get your diary of St. Faustina. Hit the website, divinemercyforamerica.org, and tell every single person you can about this wonderful message.